We will be concluding this book in probably just about 2 weeks. We'll be through 1 Peter. We will be going right into 2 Peter. Verse number 5, 6, and 7. And these go together. You can tell by the punctuation as we're going through this. Verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, I certainly thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray this morning, I ask for your help, that you would control what I say and how I say it. Help me stay true to your word, not to say anything that is contrary to it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach it and to teach it this morning, that it would be effective, that it would change us and draw us closer to you. I pray that it would be clear, and Lord, that you would work. I do pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, but they've never had that time of that repentance and faith in Christ, that even this morning, that would take place, that your drawing would work on their heart, and Lord, that they would place their faith in Christ for salvation. Lord, please work now. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Peter, in concluding this epistle, has given a series of instructions that are so key to the Christian life. And we're going to look at three of those here this morning. Now, all three of these that we're going to look at, without a doubt, go against our nature, our sinful heart. They go directly against it. They go against what we are prone to do. We are prone to seek control and not be submissive. We are prone more to pride than we ever are to humility. We are prone to worry and certainly not to trust. But the truth is, if we're ever going to be genuinely successful with actual spirituality in our life, these are key. These are the things where you truly begin to get into genuine spirituality in your life. These are things that are more than just being faithful to church. That is easy. A lost person can do that. These are more than just going through the motions of the Christian life. These are more than carrying your King James Bible. These are more than dressing to glorify God and not self. Those are all the easy things in the Christian life. And granted, sadly today, most are missing that. So consumed with self and absorbed with self that they're even missing the easy things in the Christian life. Those are the things we can all do really without much strength, to be honest. But what we're dealing with today, this is getting into some areas of spirituality that are so needed. Remember, these Christians in Peter's time are undergoing tremendous suffering. Again, Nero has opened the door to legalize Christian persecution and suffering. They're being martyred, imprisoned, beaten, losing their jobs. And they need true spirituality. They need somewhere to go with their cares, with all that's taking place, so that the worry and fretting, what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going on today, what's happened to my dad, what's happened to my child, so it doesn't overtake them. So they don't allow either bitterness or anger or pride to begin to control. They have to have the ability to actually deny self. And as we see, God is the key for whatever problems we are facing. But too often, God is way too abstract in our life. It's not that we deny His existence or deny that He is there or deny that He is our Savior, but we simply deny in our own life, by our own actions, the ability of actually trusting in Him each day. The areas he's covering today are submission, humility, and trusting. And they build upon each other. I mean, he's already dealt with areas of submission throughout this book. Submission to government, submission to your masters, wives submitted to their husbands. And now he comes back to it again as he's concluding this epistle. From there, he's going to lead into humility. obviously a character trait and attitude that the Lord absolutely loves and desires in all of our life for a true walk with Him. And then, of course, the trusting in Him with all that's going on in our life. That ability to cast our cares upon Him, understanding that He does care for us. So we will be dealing with that submission, the humbling, and the casting this morning. And please listen to this. We need a true walk. We actually need genuine spirituality in our life. It's when these things begin to take place where we start with that decision of our own will, as we're going to see, to say, you know what? I am going to submit to what God has for me. It begins the process. It begins the process where we begin to grow spiritually. So let's jump into this here this morning, starting off with submission. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. The word for submit here is interesting. It means to line up under. In the first century, it was a military term, actually. It meant to get in line under leadership. It is certainly something that our sinful nature, we tend to cringe at. The idea of submission. I mean, you can just sense it in the world we live in with the carnal state and the humanistic approach to the world right now. The idea of submission just causes people to cringe. Because too often our flesh and our pride is in control. Yet this is something that is so critical to our Christian walk before God, before our church, in our families, in our workplace, to understand that the Creator of the universe, who understands everything perfectly, is the one who's saying, listen, this is how I design you to work. But too often we think we know better. To begin with, he focuses on the young men, and I don't really have time. Really, it's almost the last group that he would be coming to within this epistle. But it certainly does make sense. He knows the temptation they'd be facing to challenge, to allow pride, to prevent submission with all that was going on and all that the Christians were suffering and what was taking place within the churches. And obviously the idea here in the text is respect due to their age, but also to the office, because it's the exact same word that is used in verse 1 for elder. Again, when submission is not in place, it really does make life so difficult. Whatever institution we're dealing with, whether we're dealing with the home, whether we're dealing with the church, you can put it in your workplace. Whatever institution it is, you just think about it. When this isn't in place the way God designed it, difficulty will be in place. We don't like submission, but boy, is it a fundamental attitude in our maturity. The context in this chapter, of course, obviously is dealing with the local church. And with any ministry, it would be so hard to run when there was a constant fighting, constant positioning, without submission taking place. He says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. This is dealing with all the proper ranks and relations and positions that we have. An attempt not to lord over one another, but to treat each other with a preferring one another, preferring others before self, showing respect. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Just turn back just a few pages. Verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they may give an account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Again, the same idea we can trace throughout the New Testament, the importance of that submission, of understanding why it's there. It's not about, and by the way, then it's out of place and out of whack and not how the Bible describes it. It's not about within the church that the pastor is the absolute dictator of what takes place. That's not what it's dealing with. It's not about building a personal kingdom within a local church. It's about the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God, the growing of faith, and then as you hear it, allowing the pastoral leadership under a yieldingness to the Spirit of God in accordance with the Word of God, where the church says, yes, when that's in place, we will follow. When you hear it preached, it's not just dismissing it, because it's truth. I get reports all the time, each week, and I am telling you, just like it describes in 17, there are times it is just grief to my soul to hear of those that have said, you know what? No, I don't need that. Oh, you realize the entire ministry about, really, you think about this, it's for the perfecting of the saints, of course, in Ephesians chapter 4. But what I am trying to prepare you for is a day that is going to come for all of us. A day you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. Every service is about preparing you for that. Putting you in a place where you can really see that life is about God. Not getting sidetracked with self. Not getting sidetracked with the things of this world. To actually be in a place when you get up in the morning and know life is about Him. The key to our submission, of course, is first being submitted to God. This is key. We love to think that we're submitted to God. We do. But are we? You know what happens? Listen. Think about this. So often what we do is this, because we got to sleep at night. We don't want to lay awake thinking we're in direct obedience to God. What we'll tend to do is reform God in our image to justify the areas that we're not submitted to God. That won't work when you stand before Him in judgment. You will stand before that holy God. The reality is going to set in of all that He did for you. And that you actually did repent and place your faith in Him, and He saved you. And yet you know, actually, I live for myself. It is about God. Life is all about Him. And it starts with our submission to God. The attitude of biblical submission is so important. It shows the desire to truly desire God, to deny self, be obedient. Basically, to trust God in how He designed life to work. The second thing He deals with, humility. Back in 1 Peter chapter 5. The second half of that verse. This is really good stuff here. Notice how this builds on each other. I think it can be a true help every single day in your life. So within this, he says this. And be clothed, the last half of verse 5, with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Really good stuff here. What we know will allow for true submission to take place, obviously, is humility. When pride is in control, you're not about to be submitted to anybody. When pride is in control, that is simply not going to take place. And the Bible instructs us here of the importance of humility in our life. It is humility that allows you to be content with any station or any place of service in your life. It is humility. Humility, by the way, is not demeaning ourselves, although we are wretched. I don't question that. But that's not what humility is about. It's not thinking poorly of yourself. It's simply not thinking of yourself. It's thinking about God. And this is so antithetical to the way our culture teaches us today, where life's about you. It's not. You will find misery, bitterness, anger, greed. You will find so much of what the Bible describes as works of the flesh controlling your life, because it's not how God designed it. The word clothed that's used here in this verse is very interesting. The picture that it paints really is incredible. There's things here that I had no clue of until studying this passage. The word was used of an apron which you would tie on yourself with a knot or a bow. But it was a particular type of garment that they would use this word for. A work apron that slaves used. That's the picture that he has drawn here. A slave would put on this apron over his clothes to keep them clean. And it's the word he's describing, to put on humility. I wasn't aware of this till this week. Some of the first century and second century Christians, I found this fascinating and convicting over their desire to get the gospel out. Some of them would purposely sell themselves into slavery to reach the people that were in bondage in whatever area they were surrendering themselves to. The sense of our verse is the importance of humility, to put it on, to see yourself as a servant, not allowing pride to control. Not a garment that says, look at me. But a garment that shows humility and a readiness to serve. So when it comes to your character, what is it clothed with this morning? This is, I have no doubt that Peter had in mind when pinning these words in, going back to John chapter 13, that last week of Christ's life, and then their upper room, and Christ girds himself with that towel and goes about to wash the feet of the apostles. I mean, could you just see the scene? This is the Creator himself. The humility, the pattern that he was showing them. How dare we get ourselves so high and lifted up? Humility allows us to be content and grateful for whatever area of service we have. It does. You think about it. When you understand who God is, and whatever, I don't care what the position is. I don't care whether it's an usher. I don't care if it's a Sunday school teacher. Whatever ministry you have or whatever area, it's passing out tracts. You are just grateful when you see yourself before God and you're in any type of service of His. It allows you to be so content and so grateful. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It allows you to be, I'd just be happy to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Because it's a privilege regardless. When humility is in place and you're trying to serve the Lord, it affects how you serve the Lord. It is here you will actually serve with joy and gladness instead of resentment or grudgingly. Your pride is what allows that to take place. It's no longer just simply a duty. Humility brings so much that we need in our spiritual life. As it says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We see throughout the Word of God that God hates pride. We're not going to turn there for time's sake, but Proverbs chapter 6, no doubt a section of this chapter that many of us are familiar with, where he talks about 16 does the Lord hate, yea, 7 are abomination, and he starts off with what? A proud look. Pride, the very first thing he mentions. Because just as humility has so many benefits to our spiritual life, pride has also so many things detrimental to your spiritual life. Pride led to Satan's downfall. Pride was part of the decision to take of the forbidden fruit. That pride of life. Ye shall be as gods. It's so easy for pride to grab our heart. It's in that place now that self is now in control. And boy, when you're undergoing persecution and all these difficulties that they're facing, oh, the dangers that this is going to present. In And God gives that grace to the humble. This is dealing with here, which is just fascinating. Basically, it's grace. It's saying, listen, I'm going to be there every day of your life for what you need. That help for your living. Having God's favor working in your life to help when you need it. But he resists the proud. That's why I don't sing. It'd be way too prideful. We know from Micah 6:8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. It's required. We need humility. Listen, humility is not going to take place until you get that. It's not just something, okay, I'll be humble. That's not how this works. First off, you have got to truly see that life is about God. That it's about him. That's what's going to open the door for humility to come in. Your desire to please him and to serve him. And then it requires, I believe, a matter of prayer. Lord, please kill the pride that is in me. Bringing that before the Lord. It takes much prayer. It also takes, you have to watch out for the time the praise of man comes. The rejection of that in your heart. So many today don't draw strength from God. They draw strength from the praise of men. Look at all those obsessed with getting likes on a Facebook page. Know what they're drawing from each day? From that? A measure of strength, actually. Instead of from God. He's the one that matters. Thirdly, I believe it also takes a matter of obviously confession of sin. Just remembering just really how wretched we are before God. Now, this is fascinating. Look where we go in verse 6 with this. Humble yourselves, therefore, look what it says, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Love this portion, what the Lord is doing here with the text and trying to be helped us and encouraging us and showing us the importance of this. It is the humility that's going to allow, they're under this intense persecution, to actually wait on God, to trust the sovereignty of God, to stay under the mighty hand of God. You think of all that they're experiencing. Let me quote from one commentator. He said, the mighty hand of God is the hand of God in charge of you. That's what it means. It is the power of God working in the experience of men, always accomplishing his sovereign, loving purpose. The mighty hand of God means different things at different times. Sometimes the mighty hand of God is used to deliver the believer from trouble. Sometimes the mighty hand of God is used to protect the believer through a time of testing. It's a shelter rather than a deliverance. Sometimes the mighty hand of God is used as a chastening hand, bringing blows against the believer. But it always is the sovereign, mighty hand of God, whether for deliverance, for testing, for chastening. It's always the mighty hand of God. And so he says, listen, it's just humility is key to this. Don't remove yourself from that. It is the accepting, the trusting of what God is doing. We have many examples in the Bible, but by far my favorite is Joseph. Sold by his brothers. The one who was trying to follow God, and then sold as a slave in Potiphar's house, and accused of a crime he never committed, put into prison. As far as he knows, there the rest of his days. But you never see anger. You never see bitterness. It was unjust. It wasn't right. He didn't do it. But the guy just simply trusted God. And notice what it leads to. That this is, I almost was going to do a whole sermon on that, but that would probably have to be a topical message. That he may exalt you in due time. Boy, that was just ringing out to me as I was studying this week, in due time. The ability to wait for that time. We never know when that is. That's obviously up to the sovereignty of God. The word exalt means to lift up. In due time, when God works, listen, you're under the mighty hand of God, you stay patient, you trust Him. And in due time, He will exalt. He will lift you up. Did that not come for Joseph? I mean, in that horrible circumstance, sitting in the prison, and then all of a sudden, in due time. I mean, you could just think when Joseph was before Pharaoh, without ever voicing it, all the understanding hitting him. I know why I'm here. I know why my brother sold me. I know why I was in Potiphar's house. I know why I was in that prison. I see it. Due time came. And in those oh so important years, he learned the Egyptian language. He learned the Egyptian culture. He had no clue he would be prime minister. We wait on due time. It's certainly not our time, of course. It's God's time. It's when He works. When facing distress, we don't get bitter and angry. We don't blame God. Wiersbe had said this, one of the evidences of our pride is our impatience with God. Did you get that? One of the evidences of pride is our impatience with God. He goes on to say, one of the reasons for our suffering is that we might learn patience. So what do we do? Okay, so we're in this. We've got to humble ourselves, submitting. But what do we do as we wait to be lifted up, to be exalted? That's where verse 7 comes in. Notice even the punctuation as it flows together. It's part of what he's driving at from verse 5 and 6. This is the verse we probably can all quote. But it flows from what he's been giving us in the prior verses. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. This is what we do while we're waiting for due time. You cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He knows the struggles and the difficulties that we face. I mean, He sees it. We are not facing anything like the Christians were here in the first century at this time. We're not. And He says, listen, this is what you got to do while you're waiting on that, while you're trusting. When you don't understand, you cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We stop questioning His sovereignty and we simply trust Him. Because we are prone to worry. We are prone to stress. The Lord knows we are but dust. He knows our weakness and our sinful heart and how prone we are just to fret and worry. Worrying to the point that it's sinful before God. Sinful for two reasons. Because it's the very opposite of faith in God. It's not trusting in God. Not being content. Listen, one day this will all be over. Do you understand? It'll all be done. The perfect world is coming, but that's not now. The opposite of faith in God. Another reason worry is sin, because that worry can control you. It becomes the distraction of your life for things, you know, it just takes you out of your very purpose of life. As long as you're worrying, you really can't do anything else. You're strangled by it. Hurts your testimony, your ability to serve God as you should. I mean, do you understand that it is during those horrible circumstances that give us such great encouragement? That if Joseph didn't go through that, we would not have that encouragement. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not go through the furnace, we would not have that encouragement. There was a study done this year. 2025, on worry. And what they were trying to drive at is about the average person, about how much time do they actually spend on worry every day? So in a 24-hour time frame, what they concluded was, I think they did 2,000 people in the study. So actually a significant amount for a study like this. 2 hours and 18 minutes a day spent on worry. Think of that. 2 hours and 18 minutes. For most people, it's not just one thing. It's many things wrapped together because it becomes their habit of life. It's their job, school, money, work, health, bills, family circumstances, the husband, your wife, your ex-husband, the in-laws, the kids, and on it goes. It becomes what you know. It becomes your go-to thing, if you will. And you know worry has way too much of a place in your life when whatever is going on, it's the first thing you think about in the morning. It's the last thing you think about. When you go to bed at night, you find yourself thinking about it, doing every spare moment from the if you happen to wake up to whatever's going on throughout the day. You find yourself bringing it up in almost every conversation if it's something that you can. And the answer is to cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So as we submit and humility comes in, we've got to get to the place of actually trusting. It's simply not vain words, any more than that saves your soul from salvation. It's not just vain words. Again, we almost think it's the Bible's like a magic book. It's not. It's not just vain words. It's not just say if you say this particular word, it's done. That's not it. It's not just saying vainly, I cast my care upon you. God, take this. No, don't. It starts with prayer. Don't get me wrong. But I am telling you, this is about faith. It's about when you do come before God, knowing the sovereign God is there, knowing He's still in control regardless. And God, I cast this upon you. And the word cast means to throw something on something. To throw something on something. It's used like in Luke when they threw the garments onto the donkey and things like that. So it's literally taking it and saying, listen, this is what has me. This is what controlled me. I'm going to cast my care upon the sovereign God. I will trust in Him. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know when the exalting and the lifting up is going to come, but I will trust Him. It's faith knowing God has you. You throw your cares upon Him. Walking by faith. I mean, think of the different examples we have in Scripture when people avoid this, when spiritual people avoided this or disobeyed this. When Abraham went down to Egypt, know what he didn't do? Cast his care upon God before that decision. Which he would come out of Egypt with somebody named Hagar, by the way. When David fretted over Saul and decided to go live with the enemy, know what he didn't do? Cast his care upon God. We make really bad decisions because of fretting and worrying and disobeying verses that we love like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The key contextually here is this, in casting your care upon Him, knowing you're putting it under the mighty hand of God. He has you. This is how you have peace in the midst of a storm. He doesn't say He's taken away. He's clear. In due time. We don't know when that is. Nor do we understand how God's going to use it. Our responsibility is just to trust Him. This is how you cast your care upon Him. As we humble ourselves, trusting in God. Not in our own understanding. Trusting Him to give the strength that we need. To give the grace that we need. To give the wisdom when we don't understand. He is the all-powerful one. He is the all-knowing one. That's true. It's not a storybook. We cast all our care upon Him, past, present, future. Some of you have been fretting over things in the past and regret has held you. Just put that upon the Lord. It's time to allow that to stop controlling you. Or the current stresses of today's trials that are hitting you right now, which lead to worry. Putting that upon God. Or anxiety about the future. Let me finish in Philippians chapter 4. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. These are really two good verses to memorize right here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is a battle with worry over your heart and over your mind at who controls it. The key is casting your care upon Him. The key is to be careful for nothing. But I will bring this before God in prayer. Prayer of faith. Knowing God is there. His hand is mighty. God, I will trust You with this. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Because so often what we need to have peace is understanding. But God's saying, listen, you might not have that. There's going to be plenty of times you just got to trust Me. Noah's a great example of this. This is a great example of it. We're going to turn. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'll finish with this. First Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to read you two verses, different places in the chapter. This is Hannah. This is an example of casting your care upon the Lord. She is childless. And especially for a Jewish woman, to be in this condition, there was so much stigma. There's just so much to this. This was back when motherhood was celebrated as something amazing and great like it is. Verse 10 says this. Look where she is. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Jump down to verse 18. This is after she prayed the conversation with Eli. Get this. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat. Now get this. And her countenance was sad. Her countenance was no more sad. She still doesn't have a child. She went to God. The promise is there. I'm going to trust God. In God's time, in due time. The sadness left before she was with child. She cast her care upon the Lord. That's what led to, by the way, the conversation with Eli. What a great example we have. And it's in those times, this is getting to what true spirituality looks like. To come to the place to realize, Lord, I will submit to You. I want my life about You. Lord, whatever You want, that's what I'll do. Lord, what would You have me to do? I will submit to You. And then from there, the submission, obviously, you deal with it in context there of the local church. But we can put it in, as I mentioned, in any area of our life. But it starts with that submission to God. In making your life about Him. And then putting on that, clothing ourselves with humility. Lord, I even though what's going on, I don't understand it. I'm going to trust you with this. I see your mighty hands in control. Lord, I know that if I walk humbly with you, you resist the proud and you give grace to the humble. And Lord, I need your grace. And then what do you do while you're waiting for that time? You cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. And say, Lord, this is yours. And then quit taking it back. Quit taking it back. Now this morning, this message was certainly for those who know the Lord. What I mean, those who have truly been converted. There's a conversion that certainly is necessary in our life. You see, because we all have a major problem that we're facing. The biggest problem in life is not your finances. It's not your health. It's the fact that you're going to die and face God one day. That is by far the biggest problem you are facing. Because when he judges you, you are guilty just like I am. You will stand before the holy and righteous God in judgment, and we're all guilty. The problem is, 100% of the people found guilty are cast into a lake of fire. That's true. But yet God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he made a way possible where it looks as if you are perfect, because God's requirement is perfection. And so what God did was, he became a man 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, becomes a man. He lives on this earth 30 years. And you know what happened in those 30 years? He lived the perfect life. So he is the only man in all of human history that can go to the judgment day and the Father could declare, "You're innocent. I find no fault." The only one. Here's where it gets really good. He lived that perfect life for you. When he went to the cross to die for you. What we mean by that is this. Is he was literally on that cross taking your place in judgment. All your sin was put upon him and he was judged in your place to satisfy the justice of the Creator. And he gives you at the same time his perfect life. Don't believe me? This is what the Bible says. Speaking of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He took your place in judgment and offers you his perfect life. If you'll come to him in repentance and faith, he will save you. If you're trusting in anything else, you have been deceived. It's not your church membership. It's not your good works. It's not when he saved you from a car wreck. It's not when you got baptized in waters. It is repentance and faith in Christ alone. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other man, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It is only in Christ. And this morning, if that conversion has never taken place, you can do that this morning. You can make that decision and repent and place your faith in Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me start there with where I just left off, with the gospel of what the Lord Jesus Christ did to save you from judgment, from hell. Is there anyone here say, "Pastor, I do need you to pray for me"?